with the concept of a boy look. Do you know what a boy look is? Have you ever had a boy look? Well, if you're a male, you'll be familiar with this concept, I expect. But if you're a female, you'll be familiar with this concept, but with a groan, I suspect. If you're a female with male in your lives, you'll know all about this. Hands up, mums and wives, if you know what I mean by boy look. Yeah, right, there's some knowing looks there. Here's the scene. You have a son in your household, or you are that son, and it's time to get dressed in the morning. You need something to wear for the day. It might be your school uniform, or in holidays, it might be something else. And you stand there, the cupboard doors are open in your room, and what do you see? Well, you see nothing, don't you? There's nothing there. There's nothing to wear, or that particular thing that you need for your uniform, your socks or whatever, it's just gone. It's not there. Or perhaps you're an adult male like me and it's the car keys. You're rushing out the door in the morning. You've got to go and the keys, well, they've vaporized. They are invisible. It's actually happened. You literally can't see anything. And the significant woman in your life, your mum, your wife, perhaps even her sister, walks in and without a moment's hesitation locates exactly what you're looking for, that invisible thing, those pair of socks, the car keys. But then she gives you a look, doesn't she? That incredulous look that says, "How on earth did you not see that? It was right there in front of you the whole time." And of course you ask yourself, you know that women are mysterious to some extent, but is there some way that they can make things appear that you couldn't see? It must be, because it happens every other week. Now I know these are stereotypes, but they are real a lot of the time. My mother would happily remind me of several examples if I were to bring this up in front of her. Now I'm told there's actually a biological reason for this. And I don't want any of the serious medical people to debate me on this, because I like this excuse. Apparently, blokes, our eyes are seated sort of further back in our heads, and so we see things a long way away. It's good for hunting or something like that, and we're useless at kind of scanning what's in front of us. That's a thing. I forget who told me that, but I'm sticking with it. You see, you're looking for clues as you look for that hidden pair of socks, as you look for your car keys. And finally, usually with help, you see it. It was there all along, but it's as though you were kept from seeing it until you do see it. Now, well, as you've already heard several times, Kids Holiday Club this week is all about looking for clues. There are plenty of lady leaders among our team, so that's got to help. But as New Testament Christians living after Jesus, having the Bible, we're very much like that detective who's at the end of the scene. They see the end result. The crime scene is kind of laid out in front of them. We know Jesus. We know what he taught and did. We've got a picture in Revelation of what he's yet to do. With the Bible, we have all the facts, and we kind of work backwards to piece the details and the plan together. But we're going to put ourselves in the shoes this morning of those who didn't know all this. Into the shoes of those who were discovering it all for the first time. And we'll ask the question with them, who is Jesus and what was God's plan? Peter's read for us Luke 24, and Kaylee did the kids talk on the same text this morning. So keep your Bibles open there at chapter 24 of Luke, the last chapter of Luke. You've already heard the story as Kaylee's shared it, but just to remind you, it is just 2 days after Jesus' crucifixion. It's what we would know as Easter Sunday, but of course, those guys don't yet know that it's Easter Sunday, do they? Cleopas and another disciple, maybe another guy, maybe his wife, they're heading out of Jerusalem. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. The journey is about 11 kilometers, I'm told. They're walking along, they're kind of sad and disappointed. They're quite confused by what's going on. And this guy shows up next to them, whom somehow they don't recognize. and asks a really dumb question. What are you talking about? And they say, well, are you the only one around that doesn't know what's happened to Jesus of Nazareth in Jerusalem these past couple of days? He was the one upon whom we had set our hope. He was the one that we thought might be the Messiah. But look, he's been crucified. He was rejected by the religious leaders. They've crucified him. And well, we thought something might happen on the third day, but it's already the third day. And there are some kind of confusing reports of an empty tomb, but that's coming from the ladies. And some of the guys have been to check, and yes, the tomb is empty, but no one's seen Jesus. So we just don't know what's happened. That's the basic story, and we're familiar with that. But let me make some observations of the text and point out a few things of significance that point us to the meaning of the passage. First of all, it's a story about seeing the Savior. Notice at either end of the passage that Peter read for us, it talks about seeing and recognizing Jesus. In verses 14 and 15 there, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. By this point, that the tomb has been opened, but somehow their eyes are not yet opened to see Jesus. And then down at the end of the passage, reading in verse 30 to 32, when he, that's Jesus, was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? See, this whole section is kind of sandwiched between these two bits about seeing and recognizing Jesus. It seems to be overall what's going on here. At the start, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. At the end, their eyes were opened and recognized him. It's a little subtle there, but there's a passive voice being used here. It doesn't say they had their eyes closed and then they opened their eyes. It was as though something was being done to them. It's how I feel when I can't find the socks and the keys. Jesus doesn't look substantially different. He is the same guy. He's not unrecognizable, but in some way, God keeps them from recognizing Jesus. And so this allows Jesus to join them along the road there as they and to inquire about their topic of conversation. It clearly paints a picture for us that they and we are entirely dependent on God to see Jesus for who he is. These are not, these disciples, not one of the 12, but they are clearly people who've been around. They can give Jesus an account of everything that's gone on and the kinds of things that he taught and did. They're familiar with Jesus, but they don't see him for who he is. And so clearly, it's God that reveals that to them. We, as they, are dependent on God to see Jesus for who he is. And Jesus is going to do this. He's going to reveal himself to them by telling them the facts of what has happened to him and helping them understand them from the Old Testament scriptures. So it's a story about seeing. It's also a story about knowing the facts. Jesus plays dumb and asks them for an account of the facts. This is what they say, reading from verse 19. He says, what things? What's been happening? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. that they give an account of what they saw and heard Jesus do and what they have deduced from this about him. In verse 19, they say, Jesus of Nazareth, he is a prophet. He's powerful in word and deed. That is, in his words and deeds, they've seen God show his power in his casting out of demons, performing healings, doing miraculous things with nature, commanding storms to stop, multiplying a boy's lunch to feed thousands of people. They've seen his divine authority to forgive sins. They've seen his extensive teaching with divine authority. They know that he is mighty in word and deed. And they describe him as a prophet. Now, it's a correct description, isn't it? But it's inadequate all at the same time. The most that Jesus can be to those who don't believe in his resurrection is a prophet. So they were hoping that he might be the Messiah, but he's just been killed. They're sure of at least that much, that he was a prophet. Jesus is so much more than that. But they would believe that only if they knew that his resurrection had happened. Verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one. They had expected him to be the Redeemer of Israel. But they couldn't understand how he had been rejected by the rulers. You see, that the religious establishment surely wouldn't reject the Redeemer. That they would be on side with him. They would be the first ones to jump in behind him. But he has been rejected by them. And it's the third day. They remembered that there'd been a prophecy of his resurrection on the third day. Jesus himself had told them several times that he must suffer and die, and then he would rise again on the third day. And here they are on Sunday, and, well, there's these ambiguous reports, but nothing conclusive. They'd not heard of anybody actually seeing Jesus, only reports of the empty tomb. This wasn't adequate evidence for his resurrection. That could only be provided by the appearance of the Lord himself. And so in a sense, these two disciples have all the facts. They know the facts of the gospel, but they still don't yet recognize Jesus. They don't yet see the gospel as it truly is. They don't yet see Jesus as he truly is, the resurrected Savior and Lord. So their problem is not about knowing, it's not intellectual, it's spiritual. And so Jesus rebukes them. He calls them foolish ones in verse 25. And he helps them understand God's plans and promises. Because this is a story about understanding God's plans and promises, our third observation. Let me reread for you verses 25 to 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. These verses are very clearly the key verses to this whole passage. The kind of seeing and recognizing stuff frames the passage, but these verses are very much the middle, the centerpiece. They are the hinge, the change in direction in the middle of the passage. Up to this point, they are kept from recognizing Jesus, and the disciples haven't seen him. Up to this point, their expectations about Jesus are unmet. Up to this point, all the promises of the Old Testament really are unfulfilled. And then Jesus begins to explain. I wonder, can you imagine being there? It's like the Bible study to end all Bible studies, isn't it? I don't know if that makes everyone smile, but that puts a big grin on my face. Just that the Messiah himself is there. Let me tell you how it really is. Let me tell you really what's going on. You've seen this and this and this, but let me expand your vision to see all of this and how it comes together. The risen Messiah himself is taking them through the Old Testament scriptures, showing them how it all points to him. Jesus tells them that the suffering of the Messiah was necessary for the Messiah to enter into his glory as king. He pointed them to the scriptures which prophesied this. And the entire Old Testament, there's kind of a paradigm of how God brought his chosen leaders through suffering and then to glory. But it's likely that Jesus was pointing to the texts in Isaiah that speak of the suffering servant, or some of the Psalms, Psalm 2, where the anointed one is challenged and opposed by the nations, Psalm 22, where there is one forsaken by God. Perhaps Psalm 69 as well. Jesus himself has said back in Luke chapter 9 that he must suffer and die before he enters into his glory. And so he paints that picture for them. And then verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets. The Jewish scriptures existed in three parts. Our Old Testament is organized differently to the way the Jews would have organized the same text. They have the law, that's the law of Moses, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. We do the same thing there. And then they've got the prophets, which they would include Joshua, Judges, and then the Samuel, Kings, those books. They're all described as the prophets. And then the writings, which is all the kind of wisdom literature, and Daniel and those kinds of things. And so as he says, he explains from the law and the prophets, it's shorthand for the whole, what we know as the Old Testament, the whole Jewish scriptures. He explained to them not only the explicit prophecies about the Messiah, but you would expect also the kind of historic patterns of God's activity again and again through the Old Testament, and how they look forward to Jesus and are fulfilled in him. Now, of course, we don't know exactly what he said, but we can imagine some of the stuff, and Kaylee's set a few of the images on the board already. And Jesus comes as the fulfillment of all the promises, the prophecies, and the hopes of the Old Testament. Perhaps Jesus took them to Genesis 3 and pointed out that he is the one who comes to crush the head of the serpent, to reconcile us with God, making us friends with God instead of enemies. Perhaps he pointed to Genesis 12 and 15 in that section, showing that he was the descendant of Abraham who'd come to bring blessing to all nations. Perhaps he read some of the law with them in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and showed how he came as the model Israelite who fulfilled the law where no one else could, was perfectly obedient. That also he was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And at the same time, he is the priest, the perfect priest who represents us to God and God to people. He may have pointed out from Exodus and Deuteronomy that he came as the prophet like Moses. He would have gone to 2 Samuel and showed them that he was the king in David's line, born in Bethlehem, who would rule forever on God's throne. I suspect he would have spent time in Isaiah in chapters 42 and 49 and 52 and 3 talking about the suffering servant who died to pay for the sins of the people. I think he would have spent time in Joel and Jeremiah and other prophets explaining how his coming would bring in the age of the Spirit, giving his followers new hearts, no longer hardened by sin but inclined towards obedience finally. And he would have spoken from the prophets about him being the judge of the world, the one who would bring justice, righteousness, and peace to all creation. And on and on and on we could go. As we read and understand the Old Testament, we begin to see how in God's sovereign and eternal plan, one event led to another to bring about the life, ministry, and saving work of Jesus in his death and resurrection. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. They walk along that road and he explains the significance of who he is. And finally at dinner when he breaks the bread, perhaps in the same kind of way as he broke the bread to feed the 5,000, in the same kind of way that he broke the bread as he shared the Last Supper with them only a few days earlier. Their eyes are opened. The boy look stops. They see what's been right in front of them all along. They see Jesus for who he really is. The Messiah, but the resurrected Messiah, who has conquered sin and death, and who truly does fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. And so for us, we need to ask ourselves, have we seen Jesus? Have your eyes been opened? Do you recognize Jesus for who he really is? Not just a prophet, not just a failed Messiah, but the resurrected Lord. And like those disciples, as they realize later, does your heart burn within you as the scriptures are open to understand who Jesus is? Is there something that goes on in your heart as you discover who he really is? And you are drawn to a life of following and worshiping him. Let me say, if you haven't had that happen for you, let me encourage you to believe the gospel. Ask God to do that miraculous work that only he can do to allow you to see Jesus. And for those of us who have seen Jesus already, who know who he is, who follow him, let's wonder anew at the gospel, this announcement of good news, that the gospel, in many ways, it's easy for us to make it kind of one-dimensional, to have a pre-rehearsed way that we always think of and speak of the gospel. But really, it comes to us as this multifaceted diamond, which we appreciate differently from different perspectives. Jesus himself, as the fulfillment of all God's promises, is a multifaceted diamond that we can appreciate differently from different angles. The gospel is rich and wonderful. It meets our greatest human need for forgiveness, for reconciliation with God, for hope and eternal life. We've got kids coming along to Kids Holiday Club this week to hear some of these promises, to discover Jesus and see him for who he really is. Can I encourage you to pray for us? To pray that God would do that miraculous work of helping the kids see Jesus as he really is. Can I encourage you to keep taking the opportunity? It's not too late to invite someone in your street, someone that you could ring up this afternoon to come along. As you've already heard, the registrations online can still happen today, and you can turn up Tuesday morning and we can sort out registration then. Invite someone along. Because we've got Kids Holiday Club, pray for it because of the opportunity we have to share this amazing news about Jesus. Kids, if you're not already coming, come along to Kids Holiday Club. Drag your friends along. Pray that the children would have their eyes open and they would recognize Jesus and that their hearts would burn within them as we open the scriptures with them and explain who he really is. This doesn't just apply this week, does it? It doesn't just apply for Kids Holiday Club. For the rest of us, we ought to be able to share the gospel and grow in our confidence in the gospel. You see, as these people on the road to Emmaus understand who Jesus is, it just transforms everything for them. It shapes their lives. Their hearts burn within them and having realized that, they run straight back to Jerusalem to tell everyone else what they've discovered, that they've seen the risen Lord. They've got the proof now. It's real. It's going to change everything for them. And if you read the book of Acts, you see what it does for all of those who are following Jesus. Have confidence as you share the gospel that as God does that work to help people see Jesus as he really is, that is life-changing. It is powerful. And that God will save through that same message. I wonder, who else are you praying for? As well as the kids coming to the program this week, who else are you praying for God to open their eyes so that they would see Jesus? Who else are you seeking to share with so that they would have their eyes open? I know it seems like a long way off, but Christmas is not too far off, really. that's a unique opportunity that we have as we run programs, carols and things like that, but just in regular life, to raise the issue of the gospel with friends, with family, with work colleagues. Be praying and be prepared to share. Have confidence in the good news about Jesus. In one way, it's an uncomplicated message, but it is the message that God uses to save. Let's pray that God would help us to do those things. God, as we consider who Jesus really is and what he achieved when he came, we are stunned as we realize that he comes as the fulfillment of all of your promises, of all of the hopes that were tied up in the Old Testament, and that through his death and resurrection for us, all of us who trust in him can be forgiven, that we can be friends with you again instead of enemies, and that we can receive the promise of eternal life. God, may that overcome us again who are so familiar with that message, that we would wonder anew at the goodness of the gospel. And God, would that motivate us to share it, grow our confidence in the gospel, our trust that that simple yet profound message is the one thing that can provide that aha moment for people, that they would see Jesus as he really is, that they would know the truth, and that would transform their lives and their eternity. Lord, make us quick to share, sensitively, gently, patiently, but quick to share the good news of Jesus, confident that you will work through that. Lord, we pray that this week at Kids Holiday Club, you would be at work in the lives of the children that come here. Lord, that the children who are familiar with the things of the Bible and the children who come among us who hardly know anything of Christ and the gospel, for all of them, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in their lives, that their eyes, their hearts, their ears would see you as you really are and respond to you in faith. And God, we pray that for others in our lives, family members whom we love and care for who don't yet see you as you are, people that we work with, people that we socialize with or we live nearby. God, we pray that you would use us so that they might know you. Lord, we thank you that the gospel we have is rich and wonderful and amazing, and we pray that our lives and our sharing it would reflect your goodness to us in Christ. Amen.